Heartily amen what is going on before, and hope that you'll pray for me the time that I stand before you tonight. My voice is leaving me. That's because I'm too loud to begin with, and I abused my voice. I've worked on it in times past, but I've learned to pick my battles, those things I can win, and I haven't won the battle of quieting down. So just bear with me, cast a mantle of charity over me. But what's been on my mind tonight, I've not been able to shake off my mind. I think it goes hand in hand with some of the things Brother Charles brought forward. And I hope and pray that you'll pray for me. You may see it not so much as preaching. You may see it more as teaching. Well, you know, all preaching is supposed to be teaching. When we get up in the pulpit, if I get up in the pulpit raring to say, well, I'm going to preach him a good one now, I've stepped up in the pulpit in the wrong spirit. When I step in the pulpit, I should have a lesson studied out to give you. And if the Lord sees fit, he grants his Holy Ghost and it becomes preaching. I can't make preaching. I can teach. The Lord makes preaching. He's the one who can take it and envelop it in spirit, and it can touch your heart. It can touch your mind in a special way, not just your mind, but also in a spiritual way. And I hope that you'll pray for me. I'd like to go to the 8th Psalm, Psalm 8. Read a few verses of scripture there. We see this is a psalm of David. And I want you to imagine this man, David, lying out on a hillside, watching his father's sheep, staring up at the heavens, looking at the multitude of stars from an unadulterated sky, unadulterated by the city lights of Nashville or even in the small town, just being able to gaze up at the glories of the Lord. He said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? Notice now, looking at the moon, the stars, the heavens, he's overwhelmed. And he, writing in the inspiration of the Spirit, writes this psalm, and he asks the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. I know to an extent this is referring to our Lord Jesus Christ, but also, brothers and sisters, to an extent, it's just referring to you. And here David is marveling at the glories of the heavens above him, and he marvels at seeing such creation, such a vastness, such a multitude. Think about the stars you can count with the naked eye. That doesn't even begin to scratch the surface. But even what you can see with the naked eye in a clear night is amazing. It's astounding. And when you think about a Lord who placed such as that in the heavens, it should make us wonder sometimes, why in the world would God consider such a small and lowly creature such as I am? That's what David's response was. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Why, Lord, would you fill my heart and my mind with comfort and strength in the days that I live? Why, Lord, would you care about me, just a little ruddy shepherd boy, as I dwell out here among these sheep? Why am I so important that I have a hope in you and a strength that you've given me? And you know, I'm sure we've all had the same experience to an extent, looking at the glories of the heavens, the glories of the earth around us. But I want you to notice, brothers and sisters, the focus of David here, even though he writes of the inspiration of the Spirit, and even though he expresses that which is an expression all of us can harmonize with, we can sympathize with, we've thought that, why, looking at such vastness, would you consider me? Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. The joy of it all is the true understanding of the Word of God, is that understanding what we are, the very heavens and the skies and the stars, if they could be envious, should look down and ask the question, who are we, the heavens and the stars, that you would consider us, God, seeing you've done so much for them? Why? Why? Why should he ask that? Because, my friends, when we look in God's Word, we see that we weren't made for the stars and the heavens and the moon and the sun. They were made for us. And sometimes we forget that because we see ourselves as so very small and insignificant in this life. My friend, you as a child of grace are not small nor insignificant. You're a child of the King, and he gave you the dominion over this planet. He put the very stars in the heaven for you. that you might be able to tell the days and seasons and times. Imagine billions and billions and billions of dollars being spent every year, people striving to reach to the stars, not giving a half of a thought that God placed those stars there for you down here. They want to get off the earth and go to the stars. My friends, if the stars had a conscience and a mind and cognizance to realize the truth of it, the stars would want to come down and be where you are. And be who you are. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. Such an astounding few verses of scripture there, but I just want to pick one out to use to teach this lesson. Notice verse 18, Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. Scientific world, to a large extent, says this was all just created in vain. It was a large explosion one day. It all accidentally happened. Things spun out of control, but out of spinning out of control, here we are. And they say, well, you know, it's just all in vain. But God's word says he hasn't formed this in vain. He formed it for a reason. He formed it to be inhabited. Inhabited by who? Inhabited by a man named Adam and his progeny that would come forward. You and I. He formed it for it to be inhabited. Why? For the children of his. For his elect that he knew would live down here upon this earth. He said, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. This world did not happen accidentally, my friends. And I want you to understand something. Our God is God of purpose. Here, our God formed this earth and the universe. The very universe has been made for you. Somebody asked, well, if we could get in a spaceship and go to another planet, would we be right ethically in doing that? Well, my friends, if you want to get in a spaceship and you want to travel to another planet, know this, you're going to have to take some of Earth with you or you can't live. He formed this place to be inhabited by you because this is where you're supposed to live. But if you did go and you inhabited another planet, if you could travel that far and take that much Earth atmosphere and food and water with you, and you could survive, let me tell you something, my friends. You've got right to be there because he created it for you. He created it for you. And, you know, when people start talking about space aliens and things of that nature, brothers and sisters, I personally believe that the Lord, he created this earth, that's what his word tells us, to be inhabited. And who did he choose to inhabit it? Human beings. Human beings. When he came down from heaven, my friends, came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him, where did he come? Did he go to Xenon 382 or did he come to a planet called Earth? My friends, he loves you. He inhabited this place with you and he came down here for you. Amen. Came down here for you. They can continue to seek alien life out there all they want. They may be able to find some microbe or something up there. I don't know. But I'll tell you this, brothers and sisters. God created in the beginning the heaven and the earth. And it's not going to be inhabited by microbes. It's going to be inhabited by you. Why? Because, my friends, we see that he created this realm in which we live for a purpose, to be inhabited. And I think we can learn some lessons from that. Our God is a God of preparation. Our God is a God of specificity. He's not one that does anything, as we said earlier in this meeting, by half measures. And I want to bring some knowledge to you, some confidence to your mind. We live in a society now, and especially in an academic realm, where people tell you that this just is all accidental, that this earth is just simply one more spun off planet among zillions and zillions of planets, and just by luck or random chance, we sprang up here. And here we've been growing, and here we've been living, and really, it's a pretty good place, but you know what? It all basically happened by random chance. Brothers and sisters, let me give you an example. Let me give you something to think about. Archaeologists going to Egypt. They dig, they dig, they dig. Boom, they hit a door. They manage to get that door open. And they walk in, and there is the golden tomb of Tutankhamun. There are all the many treasures that Egypt had in store for this pharaoh. There in that tomb, they find chambers, they find hallways, they find treasure rooms, they find urns. In one of the tombs over there, for just one of the Egyptian high priests, they found over 1 million dead mummified cats in clay jars. Wasn't even a pharaoh, it was a high priest. Y'all forgive me if I'm wrong for saying this, but I think that's a pretty good use for cats. I'm a dog man. I'm a dog man. Y'all pray for me on that. But when I heard that, I was like, way to go, man. I tell you, way to go. And Brother Joe and Sister Sarah are going to get me because they got a big fat kitty at their house we saw today. I'm not for abusing cats, but I'm a dog man. But here, if you went into this tomb, what should be your first response? Wow, look at what accidentally happened down here. How, this just spawned. I bet there was a big storm blew up and all this happened, all these feet under the sand. Wow, in the vernacular of Toombs County, Georgia, it'd be something like this. Well, look at that right there. I mean, that right there is something. They don't know how to say a TH in Toombs County, Georgia. They drop them from all their words. Look at that right there. That's something right there. You know, would that be your response? No, you would say, who built this? Who created this? It's beautiful. It's full. It's furnished. It's special. It not at all would be your logical conclusion to say, well, this just accidentally happened. This just all fell apart. Brothers and sisters, I can tell you this. I can tell you this with all the confidence, even though I don't have a bachelor's or a doctorate or anything. You can blow up bricks with dynamite for eternity, and you will never build a brick mansion with it. Amen. Now, somebody may say, well, Brother Joe, that's pretty simplistic thinking. Argue against it. Argue against it. Go prove it. Get you some TNT and some bricks. Show me how you're going to build a house. And you wouldn't dare do that because you know it's ludicrous. But yet people have been bewitched into believing that this world and everything we see is just accidental. All random. This great specificity sprang from complete randomness. And I'm here to tell you a few scientific facts. You may say, oh, here's one of these preachers going to give us scientific facts again. You know, I've actually heard some people say, you know what, that ain't preaching. You know, that should be in a classroom and this, that, and the other. And with all the kindness my redneck soul can muster, I'm going to ask them kindly this. Have you lost your cotton-picking mind? We've got church members that will not teach their children at home. They're sending them away 7 and 8 hours a day to a public government school to be taught blasphemy against God's word. They're teaching them good science, but they're also teaching them foul science. They're teaching them founded, empirically observable science, and at the same time, they're teaching them that which is just pure conjecture and extrapolation being called fact. Have you lost your minds if you don't teach your children these things? Gospel ministers, you gospel ministers, have we lost our minds if we don't start teaching these things and tying them to God's word, because God's word is true. It's right. And we can depend upon it. It doesn't defeat science. Oh, I know the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and told him to beware the oppositions of science, falsely so called. My friends, Christianity in times past, when they fought against good science, they've been in error. But for the most part, brothers and sisters, very many of the most noted scientists from years past were firm believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and in creation. Firm believers, one does not destroy the other. And you're going to see in God's word where they hold each other up. They hold each other up. There's something, I'm going to read you some facts, but there's another place I want to, over in the last book of Daniel, I think it's over in Daniel chapter 12, You're going to see Daniel giving these words. He said, shut up the words, seal the book, even unto the time of the end. And he said, men shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Do y'all realize that the sum amount of scientific knowledge, by estimate, is growing, doubling every 24 months? We are in a time, and brothers and sisters, I like to think it's toward the end, when this scientific knowledge, notice what he said there, men shall run to and fro. You can't even board a plane anymore because the sky is so full of them. You can't get on with people running to and fro. People have ease of travel, ease of movement, and also exchange of knowledge. And the sum amount of scientific knowledge is doubling every 24 months by estimate. Brothers and sisters, he said, knowledge shall increase. Let me ask you this question. Why is it that you're hearing so much in this day and age about, as we mentioned for you earlier in this series of sermons, intelligent design? The idea that this earth is so specific and works with such harmony and works in such unity that it's no way it could be accidental. It bears the hallmarks of design, of creation. Why are you hearing so much about that now, when as 25 years ago, you wouldn't hear anything about it? The Christian church gave up the ghost on it because they'd been sold a bill of goods that a simple cell was nothing more than a glob of jelly. They were scared. They became shaken in their faith. And they said, these scientists must be right. And they gave up the ghost on it. And you even have entire, some of the largest order that's called a church in this world has embraced the idea that the creation account and all of these accounts of Noah, of Cain and Abel, of Adam and Eve, they're all just metaphor. And that we ought to just cast them in that box and believe what the scientists say. Brothers and sisters, why are you hearing such stiff resistance about it today? Has Christianity grown that strong? My friends, look around you. We're weak as anemic cats in the Christian world today. We're weak. We're weaker now than we have ever been. Ashamed to say it. Lord, give us a spirit of repentance. We are weaker today and more anemic in our fervor for Christ than we've ever been. But why does this keep popping up and you see so much debate? Because, my friends, the more scientific knowledge grows, the more there are holes being poked in all of these old dogmatic theories that men have embraced in through the years. The more men learn about the simple cell, the mitochondria, the RNA, the DNA, the ribosomes, all of these things working together, these credible scientists. You know, the scientific community is not getting all its friction from without. It's getting a lot of friction from within. Because there are credible scientists who are studying this and saying, you know what? I just can't believe this happened randomly. I can't believe that random mutations caused anything with this much specificity. And so you're having people with the courage to rise up. Oh, they're being persecuted. They're being greatly persecuted. But they're still rising up, and they may not be believers in Jesus Christ, but they've at least got enough objective sense to know that this can't be accidental. This can't be blowing up bricks to form a mansion. And they are rising up, and they're voicing, you know, there's some, we need to look at this from a different perspective. There is no different perspective to the scientific community, and they will kill you. They will take away your tenure. They will destroy you if they can. It's happening, my friends. This is not just the wild ramblings of a Toombs County preacher. This is happening at universities all around this country and the world. Just because people want to question and ask questions. They call us hard shells. They call us hard-headed. My friends, the scientific community is a church all of its own to a large extent. And we need to be aware of it. And there are some trying to rise up and moderate this rigor for holding to these false things. We need to encourage them and pray for them. Amen? And we need to teach these things to our children. Now, I want to bring you some scientific facts. And I want you to know something. This earth, this universe that we live in, was designed specifically for you
to inhabit. God created it for you. And if you can look at all of these systems that I'm going to talk about very briefly, and you can look at them and you could say, you know what, I can see where all that happened just right at just the right time, in just the right place, under just the right, accidentally. If you can leave here tonight and you can still believe that, if you do believe that, then I have nothing else to give you. Because we're going to make it very plain and obvious. I'm going to quote you scientific noted facts from noted authors. And I'm going to bring these things to your mind. Let's look at a few scientific facts. Now, I've written some of these down so I can keep them in order. All right? One thing we need to understand is that the universe has not existed infinitely. That means forever. A lot of people are saying, well, the universe is God. The universe is forever. There is an astrophysicist back in the 1920s and early 30s who was a compatriot, a colleague of Albert Einstein. His name, I got it written down here, Sir Arthur Eddington. And Sir Arthur Eddington, using Einstein's field math equations, began to look at this universe, and he came to this conclusion that utterly shocked him and the scientific community. And you know what? They haven't disproven it to this day. They still hold it as valid theory. And that is this, that this universe had to have a beginning. It could not have been infinitely. Why? Because it's continuing to expand. And using the equation, they said, you know, it's just impossible that this universe has been from infinity. Now, that has become begrudgingly accepted. Ask yourself this question. Is it logical to think of an infinite series of first causes? That means the cause of this was caused by that. But there had to be something caused by this. This had to be caused by something. My friends, logic demands that there must be an eternal first cause. A first cause which rises above, lives above and outside of time and space. I know I sound like Rod Serling in the Twilight Zone, don't I? But you think about it. It doesn't take a great mind to understand. It's impossible to have an infinite number of first causes. My friends, we have a first cause, and his name is God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Why could he create it? Because he is a God of infinity. He is the eternal Yahweh, the eternal self-existent one. That is his name. He's never been created. He always has been. And therefore, anything you see that has been created must have had a creator. Logic denies an infinite series of first causes. It cannot be, and logic will not allow it. Science does not allow it either. This expansion force, what is the expansion force of the universe? It's the force by which the universe is still spreading. Brother Joe, you mean this universe is still spreading? Yes, it is, but that shouldn't bring you any surprise. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, it said, it is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth. How did they know about the earth being a circle way back then? It is God, it is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth, and all the inhabitants are as grasshoppers. And what does he say then? What does he say then? He says this. He said, the heavens are stretched forth as a curtain and as a cloth. My friends, they're spread forward for them to inhabit. Here God is giving in his word knowledge that scientists just recently came to, that this universe, my friends, is as a curtain or a fabric, and it is still spreading out as a curtain or a fabric. God's word spoke about it way back in the days of the prophet Isaiah. Amen. That expansion force is the force necessary to keep this universe expanding. When God created it, he created it such, and it's continuing to expand. Now we look at this expansion force. Now, I want to read a couple of quotes I wrote down for you. I try to memorize Bible verses. I do not try to memorize scientific quotes. So I wrote some down here. I've got to apologize to y'all. Last night, when I mentioned Stephen Hawking's name, accidentally, I put my hand up here as if I was using a voice box, and that was unkind. I shouldn't have done that. I did it before I caught myself. Stephen Hawking is a brilliant man, but Stephen Hawking is an unbeliever. He's a brilliant scientist, but he's an unbeliever. But I want you to notice what he said about this expansion force. Here, quote, direct quote from Dr. Stephen Hawking. If the rate of expansion 1 second after the Big Bang, now of course they're all advocating the Big Bang now, but of course what they can't tell you is if the Big Bang's true, where did the big mass come from to begin with and who made it go bang? Okay, well, I'll leave that for the scientific community to whittle at. You and I already know. God said, let it be, and bang, there it was. That's the Big Bang. He said if the expansion force 1 second after the Big Bang, notice this, had been smaller by even one part in 100,000,000,000,000. Imagine a bucket, no, not a bucket, a house full of sand. And you took two or three of the grains out. One part in 100,000,000,000,000. If the force had varied that much, Dr. Stephen Hawking said this universe would have collapsed upon itself and never would have survived. But yet, when asked about the specificity, he says, well, he said, it does seem to have a level of adjustment. But yet he still denies the presence of a God, you see. But the scientific community sees his calculations are correct. 1,000,000,000,000, the universe would have collapsed before it ever reached its present state. Imagine how small a change of a few grains of sand in a house full of sand. That's how specifically God created this universe for you. And that expansion force is exactly what it needs to be to keep this universe the way it is. Another quote by Paul Davies, a professor of theoretical physics, he said this. He calculated the degree of variance that if the expansion force varied, that's the force again that's causing this universe to expand. If that expansion force varied, I'll read this, by more than 1 in 10 to the 18th power. What does that mean? You take a 1 and 18 zeros behind it. You'd have to take your shoes and socks off to calculate that, wouldn't you? 1 with 18 zeros. If there was 1 out of that as a variant in that expansion force, he said it would have failed. He said, quote, the Big Bang was not evidently any old bang, but an explosion of, notice this, exquisitely arranged magnitude. Who arranged that? We know, don't we? I would to God these scientists could know. The Lord be the judge. Let's look at space density for a moment. And I know, y'all stay with me now. Stay with me. I know I'm giving you, this is like a science class. I feel the burden for you to know it. I feel the burden for your children to know it. Look at space density. This is basically the percentage of the density of all known space. 4% ordinary matter. That is protons, neutrons, and electrons. 4% of the universe is comprised of that. 23% exotic matter, neutrinos, and other subatomic particles. 73% space energy density. That's basically a force, a self-stretching entity, a force in this universe. 73% of our universe is comprised of this space energy density. NASA did a study, and they found this. They came to these calculations. They said that if the variance in the density of the universe, of the whole universe as a whole, if the density of the entire universe varied as little as by 1 in 10 to the 60th power, that's a 1 with 60 zeros behind it, it said it's impossible for this universe to exist. Now, if you don't believe the Lord's word, that's NASA. Okay? They also did a study of the space energy density, that 73% of the mass of the universe. They came to this conclusion. If there was a variance in the space energy density by one part in 10 to the 120th power, this universe could not survive in the state that it's in. Do you see how small? A 1 with 120 zeros behind it, that's a number of unbelievable magnitude. And these scientists are saying if there was that little of a variance, this universe couldn't survive. If there was that little of a variance in the density not only of the space energy, but also of the universe, this universe couldn't survive. If there was that little of a variance in the expansion force of the universe, this universe couldn't survive. Do you think all this happened accidentally? No? Let's read some more. Let's look at some more facts. Notice this earth, this universe is fine-tuned for you. Take note of the distance of the earth from the sun. We don't really give it any thought. It's 93 million miles. 93 million miles from here to that big ball of gas that we must have. Brothers and sisters, at the 23 degree tilt of the earth as it rotates around that sun, just the tilt of the earth gives us seasons and variance in temperature that in many places you can't stand. Just a tilt of the earth. Every other planet in our solar system has an elliptical oblong orbit. And they go far away from the sun, too far away for life to exist. And many times they come so close to the sun, too close for life to exist. But yet Earth, where you live, is the only planet in our solar system with a round orbit. And that 23 degree tilt that allows seasons and allows us to survive. If we were a few miles closer, my friends, just imagine the tilt of the earth, what the difference it makes. What if we were a few miles closer? We couldn't live here. What if we were a few miles away? We couldn't live here. But yet science has proven that it is an extremely constant measure and orbit of the earth. Is that accidental? Along with all these other things we've read you, is that accidental? Seems to me this was created for you, doesn't it? Let's look at another. A strong nuclear force. Strong nuclear force is the force necessary to hold atoms together. You're made of atoms. Atoms which make molecules, which make you. And if this strong nuclear force was not strong enough, you couldn't exist. You wouldn't exist. Matter as we know, it wouldn't exist. And it said the strong nuclear force, which is expressed by, in science, a number N, it's equal to 10 to the 36th power. And scientists tell us that if there were a couple of more zeros on there, if it was to the 38th power, you couldn't exist. And if it was to the 34th power, you couldn't exist. But yet, that strong nuclear force is just what it needs to be for you to be who you are. You take that by yourself, you'll say, well, that's random. What about with all these other things we've already discussed? How many of these random things are you willing to admit? Not me. Not me, brother. We go to the weak nuclear force. That's the force that's necessary to hold the nuclei of the atom together. Called the weak nuclear force. It's expressed by the number E, and that number is 0.007. I've read studies that tell us that if 0.006 was the number, or 0.008 was the number, we couldn't exist. But yet it's just what it needs to be for you and for me. Accidental? Random? We go to another. The gravitational force and the electromagnetic force. What is the gravitational force? The gravitational force is that force that holds a star together. We have gravity. The sun has gravity. And it has that gravitational force that keeps it from just exploding, from hurling off. That gravitational force holds our sun together. The electromagnetic force is the force necessary to make the sun shine with the radiance that gives us our sunlight and in effect gives us our light. Now let's look at that balance. It's an unbelievable balance between the strength of the gravitational force pulling in and the strength of the electromagnetic force which goes out. If they're not in balance, my friends, you've got a problem. Either too much is going in or too much is going out. And it's got to be exactly what it is for us to survive. And we've read here that the adjustment in the balance by just one part in 10 to the 40th power, that's a one with 40 zeros. If there was that little variance in that balance, we could not exist. We would die. This planet would not exist. Our solar system would not exist. What a wonderful balance God has given. And he's fine-tuned it just that way. Brothers and sisters, properties of carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen. There's another quote I want to read for you here. A biologist, Dr. Lawrence Henderson, wrote about the properties, the unique properties of carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen. The unbelievable chance it would be that all three of these elements could form together and start a new planet. Okay? He said this, there is in truth not one chance in countless millions of millions. Not one chance in countless millions of millions. That's even bigger than the numbers we've already read. There's not one chance in countless millions of millions that the many unique properties of carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen, and especially of their stable compounds, water and carbonic acid, which chiefly make up the atmosphere of a new planet, should simultaneously occur in the three elements otherwise than through the operation of a natural law which somehow connects them together. Not one chance in countless millions of millions that these three could have existed together like they exist right now, except for a natural law that holds it all together. My friends, who is that law? He's the lawgiver, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at the proton. The proton of an atom is 1,836 times heavier than the electron. And even Stephen Hawking acknowledged that even the slightest variance in this would be devastating. And he said this, again, Stephen Hawking said, it certainly would seem that there was some fine adjustment that took place, but what that is, we can't acknowledge. You've got the strong nuclear force. You've got the weak nuclear force. You've got the electromagnetic force. You've got the gravitational force. You've got the distance of the Earth from the sun. You've got our orbit. You've got our tilt. You've got carbon and hydrogen and oxygen and all of these things that we've mentioned that if they vary by even the most minuscule of a degree, none of it could exist. It's like Jenga. You pull out the main one, it all falls down. Water is one of the greatest and most mysterious objects on the face of the earth. I mean, it's almost unique to water that its solid state is less dense than its liquid state. That's why ice floats. That's why the polar caps are still up there. Sorry, Al Gore, they're still there. He'd been wanting those suckers melted for years. They're still there, Al. Ice is still floating. Why? Because God created it that way. The specific heat, the surface tension of water baffles scientists. It is so anomalously different than the measures of any other substance on this earth. Water is a mystery to scientists. The Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. It's no mystery to us. My friends, how many of these things can we honestly look at and say, there's no fire to the smoke? God created this universe and this place, and he finally tuned it for you. And he finally tuned it for me to live upon. I want you to understand our God is a God of preparation. Quoted earlier today, John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. I'm like you, Brother Charles. I ain't going to argue about whether it's a corn crib or a mansion or just a place where people dwell. I don't believe it's a place where people are going to be flitting around with wings and playing harps and floating on clouds. I believe it's a terrestria. I believe at it where it's a new heaven and a new earth. It's a place where we'll walk and where we'll talk and we will praise and we will honor and worship. Somebody says, is there going to be any work in heaven? I'll say this, if there is any work in heaven, it's good and profitable work and we won't mind doing it. It's not like going to that emergency room I go to. There's a lot of things about heaven I don't know. There's a lot of things about the Word of God I don't know. I ought not be dogmatic about the things which are great and unknown, and I ought to just worship the Lord Jesus Christ in peace and love. He went to prepare a place for you. Why? Because he loved you. He loved you. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, around verse 10, he said, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Well, there you go. You got to love him. Well, how do you love him? 1 John chapter 4 says, we love him because he first loved us. Not only tells you the order, it tells you that there's a cause. When God loves you, he's going to cause you to love him back. You may not always act like it, but you'll love him. You'll love him. And my friends, what has he prepared for them that he loves? Ephesians chapter 1 said, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He's prepared something for you. Brothers and sisters, over in Hebrews chapter 10, we're told, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, a body hast thou prepared me. Notice he didn't say a body you prepared for me. He said a body thou hast prepared me, the Son of God, all God, but yet all man, prepared a body. My friends, do you think God knew what that body was for? He prepared it. Y'all been preparing for this meeting. Y'all didn't know if this place was going to be full or empty. You were hoping it was going to be full. You certainly didn't want it to be empty. But when it came down to it, you didn't have the foreknowledge to know. I can tell you, our Lord, when he prepares a feast, when he prepares heaven, when he prepares a mansion, he knows who's going to inhabit it. He knows that. And brothers and sisters, if he has taken such care in forming this place that we live, for us to just draw breath on. Let me ask you this. Why in the world should you ever doubt that his elect is perfectly prepared in his salvation? He's not a God of chance. He's a God of preparation and action and victory. We go over, I'm going to just read one or two more, and I'm closing. I see what the time is back there. Y'all just bear with me. I want to go over to the book of Hebrews for a moment. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Let me ask you something. Do you tell your children to fear and not fear a dog? If you see a water moccasin on the ground, and your children are there, do you tell them, you know what? You don't have anything to fear from that snake, but be afraid of it. Does that make any sense to y'all? That would be the utmost of mixed messages. Brothers and sisters, here he said, let us therefore fear. There is something for us to fear losing. But I want you to understand something. This cannot be referring to eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, crying to her that her warfare is accomplished, for she hath received double of the Lord's hand for all of her sins. My friends, we've been told in 1 Timothy chapter 1, around verse 7, you've not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Here the apostle's going out of his way to say, don't fear, but here the same writer tells them there's something they need to fear. You can go over to Romans chapter 8. He said, we've not been given the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He said, my friends, the spirit of adoption takes away fear. You're not to fear the Lord being successful in his work of salvation. But here he says there's something you need to fear losing. The two cannot be the same. They cannot be the same. Now, what is he telling you here to fear lest you lose? It's some assurance and comfort and knowledge in Jesus Christ that you could have in the Lord's church. He said, let us therefore fear. Notice the us that he's speaking to. In verse 19, he said, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. He's speaking to holy, beloved brethren that he addressed in the beginning of chapter 3. And now he said to this people, and again, I say by the authority of Scripture, I say to you, he said, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. I'll tell you, there's a lot of God's children that are coming short of it. Because they're lazy, and they're apathetic, and they're faithless, and they're not trusting. Or maybe their confidence has been destroyed by the oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Or maybe they've been discouraged by a family member running down their religion, or running them down and trying to drag them to the earth. And they've come short of something. But I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, though we may come short, our Lord never comes short. He's a God of preparation and action and success. Notice what he said. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. He said, there's an if there. You may enter into the fullness of this rest, or you may die in the wilderness like the Israelites of old. But notice what he said on the tails of that. Again, comfort ye, my people. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Brothers and sisters, we go to Romans chapter 8. And I read these words in closing, and I do mean I'm closing. In Romans chapter 8, you just soak this in. You put this in your little pipe and smoke it. Romans chapter 8, he says this. What shall we say then to these things? Those are things he just listed, as we quoted for you earlier in this meeting. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. Whom he predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. The very ones he began with are the very ones that he ended with. He began with foreknowledge before the world began, and he's going to end with glory, my friends, when this world's burning down. The same ones. Now, what do you say to those things? What does the world say to these things? Well, only if you do your part. Or that really is too good to be true. My friends, what does God's word say to these things? God's word says this. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? He that spared not his own son. I love Brother Royce, but he's not Jesus Christ. He is so far from Jesus Christ. You just can't even imagine. But so is his daddy. He came from the same tree. But my friends, if one of you asked me to sacrifice him for all of y'all, I'm afraid all of y'all would have to die. God gave his perfect son. God gave himself, as we've told you before. He said, but he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely? That means without you paying a price, freely give us all things. What all things? Those all things he just mentioned back over there. Foreknowledge, that's foreloving, predestination, calling, justification, glorification. Who could interrupt that? Who should ever be discouraged by that? If you've ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus now, my friends, what boldness you should have to realize that such a God has loved you with such a love and sent such a son to die such a death for such a people. And here he said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Again, our God's a God of preparation. And here he's a God of success. And if we can look and see all these things that I brought to your mind tonight, if you can see how Lord our God took such great care. You know, in Psalms 8, it said it was just finger work. Finger work. Like playing a guitar or maybe crocheting or maybe whittling. To God, creation of all that you see was nothing but finger work. But my friends, his own arm hath brought salvation unto him. His own arm was born for you to secure you, to bring you to him and to his fold. And brothers and sisters, if you can see where the finger work that is of such great magnitude and of such unbelievable immensity was all formed together to harmonize for you in a physical way, how much more should we think our Lord will exert his power and influence and sovereignty and salvation to secure a spiritual, eternal family called the elect. I'll leave you with that. I thank you for your good order and intentions. I've stood before you.